repeat a little bit. Okay, so what I did is I brought in the new Hirsch Chumash, which I'm very grateful to the person who gave me a set, because I would not have normally bought it. I have it's very interesting. The old Hirsch Chumash I'm really attached to. The writing is so beautiful. You just can't touch it for inspiration. However, the new one, it's a set of two. Okay, so there's a top one and a bottom one. This is from the new translation of Rav Hirsch's commentary on Chumash. So it's really the same thing we were looking at last week, 2 weeks ago. It's like a really long time. Yeah. 2 weeks ago, but this is a new translation of it. And what they've done in the new translation is they started from the beginning, like they started from the German, and they added a lot more mekoros, and they often simplified the sentence structure. So there's times when it, maybe for me personally, reduces some of the poetic power. It's also a little easier to understand. So it's a plus and a minus. But they also, in many cases, clarified the ideas. So where he hinted or he said something and it came out in the first translation very cryptically, they often actually improved it for clarity. So I want to just reread this little section because Rina and I found that Shabbos, we looked at it in the new translation and felt that it was much easier to understand what this point was about Adam naming the animals. Like, what is this idea that we have Das, which is knowledge based on our own experience, and Dea and Dibor are clearly critical elements of the creation of a person, or let's say that the critical tools which were added to the human being in order to perform his mission in life as a Tzelem Elokim. This is something that other living creatures do not have, and that's because we need it for this purpose. So that, he kind of integrates it a little bit more clearly. It's more clear to understand in this newer translation. Okay, so we're going to just take a look at the new translation of Chumash. Remember, we took a look at that 2 weeks ago. Okay, so I'm starting from the middle of the paragraph, Nefesh Chaya. It's page 86 of the new translation of the commentary to Bereishis, Perek Beis. Starting from the middle of the long paragraph, there's a sentence, we perceive things and discern their nature, and accordingly assign them names. Okay, remember he said naming things is a kind of a classification. Later he also clarified that when you say the name, it then brings that whole classification into your mind. But man's knowledge is merely subjective, as implied by the words, V'chol asher yikra lo ha'adam nefesh chaya. Man names things low for himself from his own subjective viewpoint through the impressions he receives of them according to what they are to him. Okay, so I just want to stop. We may take a quick look, otherwise I'll just give you the references. It's not just that man names things from his own subjective point of view according to what they are to him, the relationship, what's the connection between us. He's really going so far as to say that's what your das is for. That's what your ability to perceive and make sense of things is about. Okay, why we can't see that from here. But you should understand, it's not just that, oh, we have this habit of naming things according to our perception of them. You could tell because one of the first things it appears that Hashem did in Adam's conscious life was to bring everything, all these creatures in front of him and have him name them and go through a process of understanding their relationship to himself and his relationship to them and giving names accordingly. Okay, so this isn't just something people happen to do. It's like a quirk of humanity. This is not a quirk. This is a mission. This is a task that God is setting before us, starting from the beginning. Okay, so I want to point that out because I think it will help us to understand better what's happening. But mortal man cannot grasp the essence of things. And this was the dilemma, right? We can't grasp the essence of things. Thus, the value of all human knowledge is severely limited. Nevertheless, to counter the skeptics, scripture says, Hu shmo. The names he gave them were, in fact, their names. Man's knowledge, in other words, man's knowledge derived from the impressions he has received, even if it is not the quintessence of the truth, does contain the truth. When you get a perception, we're going to talk about it a little bit more. I found some more references to help explain this from Refersh himself. When you learn something about the world, it may not be all the truth there is, but it is itself true. Right? A portion of anything infinite is infinite. A portion of that which is true is true. You may not know everything, but what you know is true. And that's critical because God created man and also all the other creatures, and he brought the other creatures to man so that he should name them according to the impressions he received. Meaning, Hashem wants us to do this. He brought the job to us. He gave us this tool and brought it to us. And God also ensures man that the measure of insight into the created things that was granted to him is not a delusion. You can and should go ahead and trust what you know to be true and go along. Like, you can't, otherwise you would just doubt yourself constantly and never be able to do anything. This insight contains only a fraction of the truth, but this too is truth. It is the truth that he requires for his mission on earth, and he can put his confidence in this truth. So take a look in Chorev at essay number 4. This is we are now a little bit diverging. Okay, so the essay starts on page 9, but it's an important point. I don't like to leave something that feels so uncomfortably hard to manage with, you know, just at loose ends. So at the bottom of page 11, about 10 lines from the bottom, yeah, there's a sentence, our sages therefore impress on us. On page 11, on the right side. Oh. Yeah. I wasn't even looking at you, it was someone else, but yeah. Page 11 on the right side, halfway through the line, 10 lines from the bottom. Our sages therefore impress on us. So we're jumping in like far along in a chapter called The World Around Us. Okay? Because there's risks to the world around us, right? Lo sasur acharei levavchem v'acharei einechem. So you can't just say, oh, just look at the world around you, and, right? Like, it's very nice that Avram did figure out that there's a creator, but if you will go to the beginning of this chapter and read, you will see that under a person's normal rational understanding, it's not really enough to just figure out that there's a creator from the world. Okay? Remember, we talked about with Avraham, he took more leaps beyond that, right? He recognized there was creator. He also understood that meant something to him personally and made him obligated in some way. It wasn't just, right? So it's very interesting. The whole beginning of it is very, very critical. I'm jumping here because this is to the point that we're talking about. Our sages therefore impress on us to refrain from all speculation on such topics as the existence and essence of God. Okay, so you're going to have to take my word for it that this is a good thing. We're not meant, there are limits to our minds. There are limits. We already talked about one of the limits, which is knowing the depth of everything, right? The real true essence. That is another way of saying understanding the godliness. There's just places that our minds are not big enough to hold. If you ever lie on your back on a very clear night and look at the stars and you start thinking about how far they are, you can very quickly come to the realization that there are limits to what our minds can hold.
It's so true.
I'm not joking. Like, that's one thing. And it's physical. And nonetheless, there are limits. Like, does it make a difference if it's 10 light years away or 60 light years away? Can your mind do anything with the idea of that being a difference? I mean, mathematically, you could do some sort of calculation on it, but in terms of its meaning to you, right, we're talking about the relationship of what we observe in the world to us and us to it. There isn't really anywhere we can connect to that. It's an issue, right? I mean, it's not an issue. It's a limitation. It's okay. It's a limitation. You just have to recognize where our limitations are. So there's a sentence up here. Your understanding is competent only to investigate the created world. I'm sorry, it's just higher in this paragraph. For that purpose, it was given to you. The Deah and Dibur Hashem gave us is only competent to investigate the created world, like Hashem bringing the animals before Adam, it isn't in fact competent to investigate the spiritual world directly. It's just not what our brains can do. Okay, so our sages impress on us to refrain from all speculation on such topics as the existence and essence of God. What God is to you, creator, lawgiver, judge, father, and so on, and what his world is to you, and what you should be to it, that is disclosed to you. Okay. The essence of Hashem, that is not disclosed to us. When there's a name of Hashem, Elohim, right? Ado, Noi, Shokai, these names, they are descriptions that Hashem has permitted us, descriptions of his interactions with us. Meaning, as our master, as our Lord, as our judge, as our creator. Okay, we're not ourselves even able to, right? But Hashem tells us, you may consider your relationship with me in terms of how you are able to perceive me relating to you. Okay? That is what God is to you, creator, lawgiver, judge, father, and so on, that is disclosed to you. That's not the same as knowing what Hashem is. What we may know and explore is what he is to me. All right. His work and his word. His work, that would be the natural world. Well, I guess also the supernatural, nisim and things, right? His deeds. And his word, the Torah. Right? Nature, history, Torah. That's another way of saying his work and his word, I guess. Are open before you. Therefore, search out his work and his will in order that you may behold him in all that is. Are you beholding God himself? No. You're beholding his influence in all that is and all that comes into being. And that understanding his will ever more clearly in this world of God, under God's all-seeing eye and with his ever-present aid, you may school yourself to be the active performer of the divine will. Meaning, since your focus then is not on understanding Hashem, your focus is on understanding what is his relationship to you, what is he telling you through your circumstances, through what he has given you, through the Torah that speaks to you. What is he telling you? How is he relating to you? And how does he want you to talk to him and relate to him? That's where we spend our energy. And that schools us, educates us to be the active performer of the divine will, to fulfill our mission, the servant of God. Any knowledge that does not lead to this end, there is a mission on this, and I am drawing a blank. Okay, this isn't the one I was trying to think of, but Halomei Torah Al Manas. You girls help me out. You must know this. Lilmod? Lilamed? Manas. And there's Lilmod and there's Lassos.
Yeah, Halomei
Manas. Okay. Zoche, right? I wish I could think of it. I didn't come prepared on that. I just realized that's what this is about. Really, when we're learning, it's always for the sake of doing. That doesn't mean learning for its own sake learning for its own sake has value. But you're never supposed to learn and just let it stop there. It always has to be, but what does this mean to me? How am I different because of knowing this? How would this affect my behavior in the future? It might not be a halacha. It could be something you're learning about, I don't know, about the avos. But does it change who I am that I know it? We are always supposed to be applying. It always has to have relevance to our behavior. Any knowledge that does not lead to this end does not belong to the sphere of man. Meaning, if it is a form of knowledge that would not be able to affect you or impact you or anything, then it is outside of your scope. It's irrelevant to you. The sages have already noted that scripture begins with a base, Why Torah starts with a vase? In order to warn you at the very beginning that what is before this world, vase, is two. There's something before that. The Torah is hora'ah, teaching. Okay, that's what we're meant to learn. What we're meant to learn starts with base in this world. Is there something before that? Aleph, unity, oneness, infinity. Yeah. That's not where your learning starts. Our learning starts with base. Well, there's already duality. There's two parts. There's that connection, the upper world, the lower. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. In order to warn you at the very beginning that what is before this world, what is above it, what is below it. Okay, now he's indicating, look at the shape of the base. The base encloses a space, yeah? What's above it, what's below it, that's outside the bounds of your inquiry. Your study is within the shape of the letter base. Base also means a house, a space, an area of activity, right? Like a defined, bounded area. That's what the Torah, that's what the teaching is, what we are meant to learn. We're meant to learn that, which is, yeah. Your task is to press forward in your own sphere, always diligently serving God. Do you realize how freeing this is? The first thought is, wait, but that's so limiting. Why should I only be able to learn this? Why can't I learn? It's obviously not even Kabbalah, because then people wouldn't be allowed, even those who are able to learn Kabbalah wouldn't be able. It must be that it's got some relevance. Yeah. But why are there things I shouldn't be able to know? No, don't you get it? Your brain is so limited. There are always going to be things you don't know, no matter how much you learn. You better as well start off by understanding that. Okay, so if there's going to be things you don't know, isn't that disturbing? Isn't that upsetting? Wow, there's always going to be things I don't know. I can never succeed. No, the answer is, of course you can succeed. Because you've got to focus. You know what your mission is. You know what your task is. That's where you focus on the learning. That you could know. And Hashem assures us, embraces, it's okay that it's not everything. Learn what you can, and the bit of truth that you learn is truth. And base your behavior on it, on the knowledge that you're able to get. Your task is to press forward in your own sphere, always diligently serving God. At this, your inquiry, meaning that which you seek to learn and understand and explore, that's where your inquiry should aim. For this, your understanding suffices. Don't worry. God gave you enough brains to know what you need to know. You will not exhaust it. There's plenty. Okay, so this, I think, helps to explain. Yeah, okay. So now let's go back. We were in Dea and Dibor, which is essay. Downstairs, yeah, it's essay 50, right, page 249. So, coming back around as we do.
Do you want these back?
If there are spares, then I'll take them and hang on to them, but you're welcome to hang on to them.
I can throw a little bit.
You could keep it. Okay. Okay. So, whoops, I did not make a mark on this. Okay. I didn't make a mark where we're up to. I did last, I don't know if this is last time. I think it is. Okay. I think this is where we were up to, about becoming unjust. Does that sound right?
Mm-hmm.
So, it is, let's just start from the fourth line. This reproduction of reality. Now we're going to read this, understanding it better, having taken a little trip to the side, into Bracious, and then into Horeb, and then back to Bracious, and back to okay. Having come back around. This reproduction of reality in the mind is truth. What we are able to sense and seek to understand and know from experience, that is truth. Truth, therefore, is a precondition of justice, for only according to the image of things and their relations, which appears in man's mind, can man behave towards them. If this image be false, his behavior towards them will be different from what is due to them. He becomes unjust. And thus, if nothing else, justice itself, which is our divine calling, which I said, this is a very intriguing line, right? There is, in fact, a chapter on justice. will guarantee that as far as that calling of ours demands, we shall be able to perceive the reality of external things from their reflection within ourselves. Meaning, can we understand the whole truth? Not necessarily. But justice itself, the fact that Hashem is just, tzadik v'yashar hu, and that he has created us to behave justly, demands, it guarantees, because of that, it is, you can count on the fact that as far as our behavior requires us to know what is the truth so that we may be just, our brains are up to that. Yeah? If Hashem is just and he seeks justice in the world and he wants us to behave justly, and behaving justly requires understanding the truth of things and how they are related to us and us to them, then he has equipped us to do that, to know that. Our brains are equipped for what is required. But just as God has endowed the human mind with the faculty of mirroring the reality of its owner's external world, we call that dea, right? Loaded sentence, but I think we could handle it here because we've spent time. Just as God has endowed the human mind with the faculty, the ability of mirroring the reality of its owner's external world, meaning we can call up knowledge and memories of our experiences and interactions with the world in our minds, so also has he given him the faculty. There is another skill he gave us in partnership with Dea. What did Rashi say? What came with Dea? Dibor. The faculty of revealing to others the reality as known to him by means of his language. So, if you want to have ESP and be able to communicate thoughts from an experience and knowledge from inside one brain to another, you could do it. It's called speech. Yeah. You can actually communicate thoughts. Because remember, what's one of the chief issue here is that our minds are limited. But you know what else? Our experience is limited. Both. Each individual, based on our, first of all, there's only so many places we can be, and only for so much amount of lifespan. And even identical twins see things from a slightly different angle, right? Even if they're born into the same family at the same time with the same genetic background, they're not sitting in exactly the same location as each other. So everyone sees the world differently, which means that any one of us is really limited in how much we know. Right? You get a speaker here who talks about something from their own life and your jaw could drop. Like, there's a world like that? There's people? Is that the same planet I'm on? It's hard to believe, right? Some of the mountains, the oceans, the animals, the crazy animals. Like, is that really where we live? Like, we never will see it. What are the odds I'm going to see a Tibetan yak? I don't know. But there's probably amazing stuff, right? So I'm very limited, not only by the capacity of my brain, but by the limitations of being a finite human being who does not see from one side of the world to another at this time in humanity, right? And whose body only extends so far, and whose vision only extends so far, and whose life only extends so far. And thus, the individual can live not only according to his own experience, but the whole of mankind can cooperate for the improvement of the human mind. The individual can inherit the spiritual treasure of all mankind. When you sit and you learn avos, okay, that would be an example of Torah Sheba'al Peh, Mishnayos, that women also would typically learn. Okay? Not talking about like you had to look up a Gemara for some reason. Yeah, or even a Rav Hirsch compiling together the words of Chazal from all over and merging them into something. You realize like we can put into our minds the accumulated spiritual treasure, the knowledge from the experience and the learning and the understanding of people much greater than us and of thousands and thousands of them over thousands of years. That's an amazing thing. If I crave to learn more and more and understand better and better so that I can fulfill my role and relate to the world as best as possible in accordance with the principles of Torah and justice and halacha, then my own knowledge is really pitiful. I have to do the best with it. But there's this shortcut, which is through language, I could download the experience of other people's brains. To go modern for a second, yeah? That's an astonishing gift to be given. Astonishing. Okay? No matter how much wonderful experience a dog acquires in learning to understand his master and aim to anticipate his will and comply with it, he can't really teach that to another dog. He starts with the beginning and ends with the end of what he's able to learn, which is limited. And the conveying is almost nothing, right? And people, we go way beyond. Spend a lot of years in school for that reason. Really, you learn things best by experiencing them. So why go to school? The only thing is, if you only learn from your own experience, it's chaval. Like, as they say, you know, I work in technology, as they say, like, why reinvent the wheel? Why, every single person in humanity has to reinvent the wheel, reinvent electricity, reinvent light switches and furniture and, like, how to sew and, like, no. Like, it's fine. Like, learn from people who figured it out before you and, like, then build on that. Okay. And by becoming richer in truth, so the individual can inherit the spiritual treasure of all mankind. And by becoming richer in truth, also become richer in justice. And lead a life of action instead of a life of mere experience. So you're not just experiencing the world passively. You can now also act and be proactive because you're not only limited by what you're experiencing. In such manner, by means of that supreme blessing, what's the supreme blessing? Speech. Understand how it's supreme on so many levels, right? It's part of the neshama. God has knitted together the community of man. We are knitted together through invisible bonds of speech. Like I said, this being ability to communicate from one mind to another attaches everyone to each other. It's like this invisible network joining everyone. Speech, that's a function of the Tzelem Elokim, of the Neshama. Hashem is Echad Umiyuchad. Each individual person is, in his own way, a mirror of that Yichud, of that oneness. And all of mankind, we're all descended from one human. We'll start in one place. So at one time, in Bereshis, where we were learning, there was one human being who contained the sum of all human knowledge in his mind. Now we're all splintered into thousands and billions, billions and billions of people, all descended from this one man, each of us having one little piece, tiny fraction, of the sum total of knowledge of mankind. But we each have a piece. And there's something that binds us all together into a single humanity, and that's speech. God has knitted together the community of man with the vital thread of love and has ordained that man should rely on his brother for the spiritual good, namely truth. So, now we're going to start to see why this takes us back to love, which is where we started. This was also a side trip. Not such a side trip, very, very fundamental. If my mission in life is halacha, justice, action, and in order to fulfill my mission in life, I need to know the truth, as much truth as possible, as is relevant to what I need to do, as much as I can. Turns out I am dependent on other people because you each have knowledge that I haven't got. You just do. You see the world through different eyes. You've had different experiences. You've sat in different classes. You have different teachers, different parents, different life stories, different insights of your own. You all have knowledge that I don't have. Ezehu chacham. Different ezehu chacham. Halomed mikol adam. Why? Because we all depend on each other to share with one another the bits that we have so that we can each have more truth without being able to experience it all. Okay, really? This is where I should say, okay, now let's go back to Ahava. But I feel like the next piece is so important in life that we should do it anyway while we're here. Okay? Like, it's really so important that you can't just go without it. But he who, instead of truthfully expressing in words what he has experienced to be real, communicates a false image of it to his brother. That's called lying. Your speech was meant for the purpose of communicating, of expressing in words to other people what you have experienced to be real. That's your dea, and it's supposed to get shared through Dibor. If you instead communicate a false image, not you, he who communicates a false image of it to his brother, who accepts it and bases his behavior on it, if that person believes you, and now their behavior is influenced and different because of what they believed you told them to be true and which is false, either being unjust to his fellow creatures or having a wrong conception of their intentions towards him, being destroyed by them, right? Like maybe he didn't realize to watch out for that person. You told him this person's honest in business. Oh yeah, they're fine. And really they weren't. And so he's damaged by them, or he harms them because he doesn't understand. That man, meaning the one who lied, turns into a curse, that supreme blessing of the Creator. For he who denies truth to his brother, thus violating the highest duty towards him, which God has imposed, it's the highest duty. Isn't that amazing? Because what you've done is you've interfered with his ability to acquire truth and base his behavior and his whole life mission on the truth. He calls down a curse. He who lies calls down a curse. And as material property is valuable only as a means for a life devoted to justice, right? What's the point of the stuff, the gashmias, the money? It's only a means, a tool, right? For life devoted to justice. And as the liar steals the first condition of that justice, namely truth, and gives falsehood in exchange, thus giving birth to injustice, the liar is even more dangerous than the thief. The thief takes only the means of life as such, while the liar takes those of a just life. He takes away the whole life, the whole ability to have a just life, producing in turn injustice and misery. For just as God links the supreme good, justice, to truth, so does he do the same with regard to the minor good, happiness. For to appreciate the nature of things, you rely on your knowledge of them. And if somebody deceives you about their true nature, he robs you of a support or causes you to lean on a support that's insecure. He gives you the knowledge that you're leaning on when it's a lie is not actually something that can support you and lead you right. So you end up going down a path to suffering and misery and mistakes and sin. And by stealing from another directly something precious, truth, and so indirectly, the most precious thing, justice, the liar also kills himself spiritually, for he extinguishes in himself that divine spark, Tzelem Elokim, which alone makes of him a human being created for the benefit of his fellow men. It's very harsh stuff. But you see why he could hardly just leave this essay without realizing that this is what comes afterward. This is really important to know. Like, the whole concept, okay, so he goes on. I would totally encourage you to, like, read the rest of it about it, you won't find it so difficult. The difficult concepts are up at the beginning. Everything else flows out from them. But you understand why Geneva Stas is so serious? They're never going to know. It's not going to make a difference. It's not that. What have you done to yourself? Right? If your behavior and your life, especially if your speech misleads another person, so that what they think they know is not something truth. It's really serious. So he has the very last paragraph. You know, you hear sometimes there's certain times when a person would have to lie. He explains it in the last paragraph, like what that would be about. but you come to realize, like, midvar sheker tirchak. Like, this is something we stay very, very, very far away from. Okay, now I'm going to jump to paragraph 372. Thus, truthfulness in itself is justice's highest demand, and lies are in themselves a crime. Meaning, even if you don't see that there was an outcome of some other damage done than having told a lie, it's itself a crime, it's a sin, which destroy others as well as yourself. But for the whole of life's purity, the consequences of the habit of lying are as horrible as are blissful the consequences of truthfulness. He says, you should know that you could have a blissful life knowing that you're a truthful person. It leads to a kind of happiness and security and serenity in life. And to the extent that that's so, the opposite for saying falsehoods. It leads to a deep unhappiness. Few sins are committed. Now this is not only one of the deepest psychological insights ever, it's really Chazal, but actually useful. Once you hear this, you'll never unhear it. Blessed be Hashem. Few sins are committed without the sinner taking comfort from the hope that, called upon to justify himself, he'd be able to save himself by lying. There is a little voice in the mind. You watch now your own mind. You will not believe, and I'm trusting that you girls are good girls. So we're not talking lots of sins here. Before the sin or the thought of sin, there is the voice. Well, I could tell them that I was only here because I was supposed to do this because someone, the teacher, said I should. It's unbelievable. Anything that you're meant thinking or contemplating, even subconsciously, of doing wrong is accompanied by the excuse, the lie that you would give if you would be caught. This is an unbelievable foundation. And by the way, as soon as you know it, you can hear it in your own mind, and then you can say, perhaps there's something wrong with what's happening here, okay? Because when you're doing something good, you don't have in your mind the thought of what you would say to justify it. Okay, I assure you, you will be surprised. It's deep. Therefore, almost every sin is accompanied, it's almost every sin, is accompanied by the resolve to resort to lying. Therefore, and here comes advice, if you preserve your truthfulness so that you render yourself incapable of deviating from the truth, whatever may happen to you, it will serve you as a shield against many sins. If you develop yourself to a person who is so horrified by the thought of telling an untruth, and of what that would mean about yourself and the basis of your life, that horror itself of falsehood can protect you from sin, because you can become aware that your mind is saying that and say, I would never want to say that. Sorry, the fact that people never believe you anyway, but that's another story. It's just the Yetzer Hara. It's a pure falsehood. It's false. It's not just a plan to resort to falsehood. It is a falsehood in your mind, thinking that that would somehow cover it up, right? It will serve as a shield. Conversely, the more you become intimate with the lie, the easier will become your path to every other evil. All you who have influence over the soul of the young, that's you ladies, yeah? All you who have influence over the soul of the young, I don't mean that you're the young, although that's true. I mean, Bezos Hashem, you will have students and children of your own that you are raising. This is lesson number one in raising children. To prepare them for a life of justice, watch out that they retain that inner shield which protects them from many aberrations. Watch out that they remain sincere, truthful, and straightforward as the Creator wanted them to be, so that they fear the lie more than the hardest punishment which you might inflict upon them. When a parent or punishes a child for having admitted they did the wrong thing, what you have taught them is to fear the punishment, not the lie. Right? It's better to lie and say you didn't do it so you won't get in trouble. You must be very careful in punishing. If anything, what you'd want to punish would be a lie, perhaps. Not admission of having done something wrong. Admission of truth should not be met with a punishment. What you want to do is create fear of a lie. That also requires extremely truthful parents. Yeah. Right? Like knowing that your parents are 100% trustworthy. Now, that doesn't always mean any more than God reveals to us the whole truth. It's pretty clear he doesn't. You might not tell everything all at once, but that's okay. People's minds aren't able to accept everything all at once. But whatever you say should be true. Very important, teaching young children, right, the parsha and this and that. I've heard people who actually say things that are wrong. Because it's like simpler. I once heard someone teaching over about Rivka. Eliezer went first to the first girl and he asked her for the water. She said, no, I'm too busy. And he went to the second girl. And he went to the third girl and it's Rivka. And I was like, how could you say that? It's a lie. It's not true. It has to be that whatever you teach or tell a child is true. Is it the whole truth? The kid's only three. How much can you load into their brain, right? You give them what's appropriate for them, but they should know that they can always rely, whatever they heard from you their whole life, they could rely on, and then they can build and add and learn more and more and more. The foundation has to be solid. Okay, so we're going to start here. We're going to stop here. Sorry, 4:30. We'll stop here. And Amir Tzashem, next week, we will now go back to Ahava. Do you remember? We have to see everyone else as being imperative to our own success in life. How do you see that? Do you start to get a taste? This is, we're all dependent on each other. We're all dependent. Okay, so have a good week. It's good to be back. Since the last time.
I was like, oh,
yeah, this is one of the most amazing essays ever. Yeah, I wish we could do the whole thing, but but really, I assure you, the rest of it's not so hard. The hard part is always the beginning of the essay. That's always the hardest part. Because that's where he's establishing the fundamental truths that you have to then base on. So you grapple with those a little bit. But then it all flows out from whatever the first points were.
And then I did the hardest part.
You love the Shabbos. Yeah, it's kind of him that he does it that way.
But I was, yeah, okay.